Thank you all for being here tonight and continuing this study that we started this morning on a royal priesthood. And we mentioned how if we were to mention the word policeman or doctor or the word garbage man, you know, a certain image comes to mind of a particular person and their uniform and their job and their role. We call that visualizing a profession. And so when Peter used the term twice, referring to Christians as a royal priesthood, then contextually, a certain image popped up in their mind as first century Christians. They were often around Jerusalem and knew what a priesthood did, their roles and their actions and the way that they looked. And so we're drawing upon some of those parallels that we find especially in the Old Testament to help connect those dots that when God refers to us as a royal priesthood, some of those things that must be conveyed. Now I want to start with this. The tabernacle itself, the place in which the priests would do their work, that tabernacle was invented by the Lord himself and revealed to Moses by strict commands how all things should be made according to a pattern. Look with me in Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 9. He says, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furnishings, just so you shall make it. At the last verse of this chapter, in verse 40, he says, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. And then in chapter 26 and verse 30, he says, and you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which were shown on the mountain. Three times he references the pattern, how important it was and how that it would be strictly followed. In Hebrews chapter 8, the Hebrew writer even reminded the Christians about this and the tabernacle, its furnishings. In Hebrews chapter 8, there verse 5, he spoke about those in the past who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So everything surrounding it was according to God's design and purpose and plan. The Lord even chose those who would officiate at the altar of the tabernacle to be part of the pattern as well. And those were the priests. Now, Christ's church is filled with priests, as long as the pattern is respected in all things as well. That's something that God wanted to convey to us too. Now, an examination of the Old Testament, which was written for our learning, helps us to see the parallels in our service to God today. In so doing, we'll understand them better and deeper, and hopefully appreciate them better. You'll notice here in Hebrews chapter 9, the Hebrew writer even talks about this, these parallels that can be made. Notice verse 1 of chapter 9. Indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. So he's saying, like, we have them as well. They did too. And he talks about this tabernacle. Verse 2, for the tabernacles were prepared. The first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Behind the second veil was the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot, had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. So he spends some time to actually talk about some of those things. And he's going to draw parallels in time. Look in verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic, he says, for the present time. So, to understand it better, that Old Testament, is then to have better grasp and understanding and appreciation of what we are to be doing in the New Testament. Have you ever seen an artist paint a picture, some object? Sometimes my kids like to watch that on a video, YouTube or something like that, an artist start to draw something, they watch the artist do the drawing. Do you know when the object actually begins to pop, when it begins to come out at you? It's when the shading, the shadow, is put to the picture. It goes from flat two-dimensional to three-dimensional. It feels like you can almost grab it off the canvas. Shadows help us see the object to a better degree. Last week, one of the kids was sitting on the couch and showed me the drawing and showed me how if they tilted the eyes a certain way, they can make it appear like it was the head was turning of the picture. It's a different dimension. It becomes more lifelike. Well, in like manner, when we understand the things that are in the Old Testament, help us to understand better the things of Christ. Because that Old Testament was a what? Shadow. Right? The shading, we might say. And so we're going to continue our discussion then tonight about the royal priesthood. When Peter used that term, no doubt in the mind would have come up to those first Christians the concept of worship. Worship. The priesthood conveys the idea of approaching God for worship. And I can only imagine how many times among the priests in the Old Testament times, after the temple area was deserted of its worshipers, that they might gather around together and speak about what some of these things may mean and signify spiritually. Maybe they have some higher fulfillment yet to come because they know the prophets had foretold of such things. And those with reverence in their hearts would take great care with what God had committed to them, whether it was the bath or the table or the ark. A good priest was a careful priest, attended to everything that they were doing. Their attitude always made a difference. And it ought to be the attitude that we have. An attitude of what? Fear and reverence, knowing who it is that we are worshiping. Look here in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. There, verse 28 and verse 29. The Hebrew writer, remember, he's made these comparisons, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, and the New Testament. And then he says in verse 28 of chapter 12, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. How? With reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And again, that ought to, as we're painting the picture and the shading, we might think back to Nadab and Abihu, whom God sent fire to consume them, right? Because they hadn't paid careful attention to the way that they were worshiping God. So he says, we need to serve God acceptably. That means there's an unacceptable way to do it, right? If there's an acceptable way, there's an unacceptable way. So we need to make sure it's acceptable, that it's according to the book, and with the right attitude, reverential fear before our God, knowing who He is. This attitude will lead to obedient worship. This mindset makes really all the difference. See, many are so careless about worshiping God. It's entirely subjective to them. How one church does it is fine if it makes them happy. And how another church does it is fine if that works for them. How much of that was in the Old Testament priests? How much leeway was there there? We could ask Nadab and Abihu, right? It wasn't. And again, when Peter said, you're a royal priesthood, this would have popped up in the mind of that Christian. Ah, the priest has to worship God acceptably. See, there was a prescribed way to do that. And that was the challenge. To be content with that way. It doesn't change or alter over the hundreds of years, the centuries by which they would approach God from the altar of the tabernacle and then finally the temple. They had to keep doing it the same way. Couldn't update it, right? They didn't say, hey, come to the 10 o'clock time will be traditional service and then 11 o'clock will be contemporary service and you come to that one. No, it was either faithful or unfaithful service. So that's often how God tests man. Are you going to worship me or is it really you going to be that you're the object of worship? Doing what you want to do. When I say simply do it this way, will you fight against your need, your desire to change it up? Can you keep it simple worship? Most will fail at this. It's not the extreme, hard, difficult things. It's sometimes the simplest of things. I might even say probably most churches of Christ today fail at this as well. It's a simple pattern that's given in the New Testament, right? Whether it comes to its worship, or its work, or its organization. We can clearly outline it very simply. The worship, singing, praying, taking of the Lord's Supper, giving of our means on the first day of the week, and the teaching of God's Word. It's organization. It's made up of saints, deacons, and elders, if we have eligible men. Its work is evangelism, teaching the lost, edification, building up the saved, and benevolence to needy Christians. That's what we see in the pattern. According to all that I show you, he says, that is the pattern. And so we as priests need to make sure we're approaching God with this reverence and godly fear. Acceptable worship is what it's all about, following that pattern. Look here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Paul says it here in the New Testament, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Another great passage in regards to the pattern is in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. 3 and verse 17. Brethren, he says, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So God was intending to reveal a pattern also to the New Testament kingdom as well. Let me add this in here as well, because I think there is a connection, especially when you think of the word priest. Like I said, an image is going to pop in the mind of the audience of Peter, and it ought to pop up in our mind as well. And that is attitude and attire, that there is a connection here, that it was different than what they normally would wear. It ought to be the same for us as well. It's not saying that there's a dress code that's given, right? A sash and a turban to be upon a head. We don't read of that in the New Covenant. But it ought to be an attitude that reflects reverence, right? Because that's why they had to change their appearance before they'd approach God in holy worship. Appearance says something about us. I remember years ago talking with Julie's cousin and her husband. Her husband worked for the airline industry and was a pilot. And he was telling me about some of the interview process that they go through. And he said that one thing, he says they don't announce it, but he says one thing that they do notice is that if someone appears at the interview with visible tattoos or piercing, they're immediately passed on. It's written down, pass. Why? Well, because it conveys an attitude to them that they really don't want to put the controls of hundreds of people's lives, you know, behind the joystick of the plane. They don't want them flying lots of people. Isn't that interesting? I just thought how here, we're not talking about the church. The world recognizes that there's an attitude that is conveyed by appearance, right? Well, listen, casual attire reflects casual attitude towards an infinite, majestic God, right? Shorts and a t-shirt, casual wear, means that you didn't stop and think about who it is you were going to approach before you came here. See, even the priest had to change their clothes when they approached God. What they put on was not their everyday wear that they wore around the house. Erdman, who wrote a book on the temple, he said, if either a priest or the high priest officiated without wearing the full number of his vestments, his service was invalid. Look look at Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. We have to always be reminded who it is that we're worshiping and that he is deserving of our greatest, of our best in all areas. And one of those areas might be also our dress. In Exodus chapter 28, there verse 40, he says, "For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them." Notice, for glory and beauty. For whose glory? It wasn't that God wanted the priesthood to be, you know, you receive the glory, right? No, it was because of who was glorious, which was God, and they were worshiping him. God was the beautiful one. And them putting this on would reflect that. Now, in the New Testament, look in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, as we're given a heavenly scene. Here, verse 8. Revelation 19, verse 8. It says, "And to her," this was the Lord's body, or his bridesmaid, his wife. She's made ready, it says, verse 7. Now verse 8. "And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And so here again we see this connection. When the picture was given of the church being united with Christ and with God, here we see this great picture of beauty and glory once again reflected. Now, of course, he is concerned about the deeds, the righteous actions of the saints. That ultimately is the great glory brought to God. And I might add that the robes of the priest are no more bound today than the sacrifices of the Old Testament or instrumental music, right? But what are we learning by this word picture that Peter drew for them? That in worship, God cared about how one approached him. Their attitude made all the difference, right? And that attitude was often reflected in the way that they dressed and came before God. The dress reflected the careful preparation of one's mind before they approached the infinite God. Now, someone sometimes says to kind of counteract this, a quibble, "But aren't we always before God, Stephen, all the time, 24/7? Yes, that's true. That's true. And that was also true for the Old Testament priests as well. They're always before God. We all are. But the priests only wore this particular garments when they drew near to God for worship. Normal clothes normally, different clothes when in worship, right? I remember an old neighbor we used to have. I was talking with him in the backyard one time, and he was talking about, he says, "I wear ties to work all week. So guess what? On Sunday, I'm going to wear shorts." There's the attitude, right? What's that attitude reveal? Work is deserving of more important dress. God less. See? Show ourselves before men, right? That's more important. No need to give God our best. Same, it often happens in funerals and weddings. All of a sudden, the men break out the nicer clothes, the ties, right? What about before your God and worship? Remember, the priesthood was a part of the pattern of the Old Testament tabernacle. A pattern for special worship before God. And remember, we are all now priests today. Not just the preacher, but all of us. Well, then another thing I want to discuss tonight, and that is this, that there was only one prescribed way to become a priest. Only one birthright. How did one become a priest? Well, you had to be born a son of Aaron. And when we talk about a birthright, we mean a particular right or possession or privilege one has because of their birth. So, one became a priest because they were born a son of Aaron. If you're not a son of Aaron, and you try to do priestly service, well, we learn from Scripture that greatly angered God. Look, for example, in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers, the 16th chapter. Not too long ago, we read this in our family daily Bible reading. It just always reminds me of the gravity of approaching God according to the pattern. So in Numbers chapter 16, here's what we have. Let's read this. Verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, the son of Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation. Notice, men of renown. So these weren't just your sluggards. These were good men, wise men, strong men, good characters. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So here's what's happening. Remember, you had the Levites. That was a special tribe. And then among the Levites, you had the sons of Aaron. God said they were to be the priests. So all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. And so you have Kohath and Dathan and Abiram and say, "Hey, look, we're holy too. We're part of the Levitical, you know, tribe. We live good lives, strong characters. All of us are holy. You are putting yourself above all of us." Well, was it really them putting themselves, or was it God's pattern? See? They didn't think that through. Notice verse 10. Moses tries to reason with them. He says, "And that he has brought you, that is, God has brought you near to himself." And so just being in the tribe of Levi, you're even nearer than the other Jews, because remember, you get to help with the carrying of the items of the tabernacle. You get to assist the priests. Remember, we talked about that this morning. He says, "You and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you." He says, "And are you seeking the priesthood also?" See, there's where the problem's going to be. God's already put you in a special place. Respect his pattern. But they wouldn't do it. And so, judgment had to come. Verse 29, Moses said, "If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens up its mouth and swallows them with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. And the earth then closed over them. What an amazing picture of judgment. They may have been good men, outstanding men, holy in their conduct. But unfortunately, their pride sought to take a position that God had not prescribed to them. And so judgment awaited them and took them. So, it was very important that one recognize there's only one way that one could be a priest to God in the Old Testament. Well, you know, in the New Testament, there's also only one that's able to approach God and worship as a priest today. You know who they have to be born of? They must be born of God. Born again. Born of God. Born of water and the Spirit, as he says there in John chapter 3, verse 5. And so those that approach God with not being one of his sons, well, we know from number 16 how God would feel about that, don't we? "For our God is a consuming fire," he says in the New Testament. To try and be priest unto God without being in the right family lineage was a deadly game, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4. The Hebrew writer even makes the parallel. You don't have to take my word for it. Hebrews 5 verse 4, "And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called of God, just as Aaron was." What's that? It wasn't because Aaron was just great old Aaron, but God had selected him as part of his pattern. See? And then those born of Aaron. So he didn't take the honor to himself. God selected it. And he's saying it's the same for us. Those that are called by God, those that are born again, born of God. Then we get to approach God in worship. So those in denominations that haven't obeyed the plan of salvation, that haven't been born again, you know, we often think, well, I'm glad they're not like the worldly world. And I am too. I'm glad they're honest. I'm glad at least they read their Bibles. Me too. But, friends, they forget the plan of salvation, that water baptism is necessary to be born again. And yet they still gather to try and approach God in worship, not being New Testament priests. We have to remember, it's not about how we feel about a thing, how we see a certain thing. Again, I'm glad that they're not immoral. I'm glad that a lot of them don't try to drink, right? I'm glad about those things. But what God sees is those that are outside of His family. Those that are not priests trying to approach Him in a priestly manner. And that didn't end well in the Old Testament. You might even think about the king, Azariah. In 2 Chronicles 26, verse 18, or Uzziah, and how he wanted to burn incense to God. But the priest said, "It's not for you, it's not for you, king." Why? Because he wasn't a son of Aaron. He wasn't even of the tribe of Levi, he was from Judah. And so the Bible says the anger of God broke out against him, and leprosy broke out on his forehead, and he died a leper. Again, it just didn't work in the Old Testament. Why would we think it's any different today? Have you ever thought about how serious it is to approach God on His terms? That's why the plan of salvation means everything, friends. It means everything. Because if we're right, then others are lost. If we're wrong, then we're lost, right? We're binding where God isn't bound. Everything hangs on that question, what must I do to be saved? It was like asking in the Old Testament times, what must I do to be a priest? And they'd say, you got to be born of Aaron. It's the only way. It's the only way. Sorry, you're not born son of Aaron, and God says no to you. Right? It's very restrictive. How can I serve God today? There's only one way. You've got to be born of God. How am I born of God? Born of water and the Spirit. That's how. Friends, that is really, if you think about it, it's why the New Testament is a better covenant established on better promises. I know that's restricted, but listen, it's better. Why? Because in the Old Testament, they didn't have a choice, right? You couldn't choose, I want to be born of Aaron. You just couldn't have that choice. You either were or you weren't. But in the New Testament, you have a choice if you want to be born of God. God gives you that free will choice. And you can choose to then be a priest unto God if you obey the plan of salvation, being born again, becoming a son of God, and you can offer these acceptable sacrifices to God. See, everyone can be born again. It's a choice. And I'm so glad that God gives us that choice, that we don't have to be of a fleshly descent to draw near to God. It can be any one of us, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. I mean, in passing, let me say this. Sometimes I've met well-intentioned brethren that I believe need to probably study this further, rethink things a little bit. There are some times where they will want to involve youth that are not baptized in the worship services. Maybe to read a scripture, or say a prayer, help with the Lord's table. We have to remember, If they're old enough to do that, then they're probably of accountable age. And they're not New Testament priests. They're not sons of God yet. And yet they're leading other priests in worship. I think brethren have not thought that through. You see, there's only one way to approach God, and we have to be in that way. We have to be Christians. Some say, well, it's just training them. It's just to train them. No, you use the home for that. The worship service is no training ground. That's not where they trained the Old Testament priests. Hey, let's just throw you in there. Let's see how this works for you. It was a holy occasion to God, and the priests were to lead it. It's part of being a son of God, friends. And we need to remember, being a son of God means also remaining faithful until death, doesn't it? And did you know that the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, if a son of Aaron, you can read this in Leviticus 21. And when you do, you stand back a little bit and you're like, whoa. You know. A son of Aaron, even if they're a son of Aaron, and they were born crooked-backed or a dwarf or had a broken foot or a broken hand, some mar or deformity, or they were married to a divorced woman, you know, they could not officiate as a priest. They couldn't. So not even all the priests that were of the sons of Aaron could actually officiate as priests. Again, someone says, well, that sounds kind of mean. What? I mean, they couldn't help that, right? Maybe the divorced person could, but the other ones, they couldn't help that. What's God trying to get across? God's not against handicapped people. Understand that. Remember, these things in the past were symbolic. They were shadows. They were shading to the picture, the true picture, which was the New Testament church and what we do to God today in worshiping Him. So those with the deformities or defilements, it was symbolic for those that might try to approach Christ today that had defiled themselves with sin and the filthiness of the flesh. You see, they can't serve God acceptably. They can't do that. He rejects such worship. Now, they may come to services. They might sit in the pew. They may take communion, sing and pray. But God rejects it if they have defiled themselves, approaching God in sin. What they need to do is come before Him with repentant lives. Repentance first, then acceptance. Remember, we studied that this morning. The Old Testament priest first had to offer a sacrifice for himself and then for the people. And so, friend, if you are an out-of-duty priest or a hypocritical priest pretending here, but your true self comes out Monday through Saturday, well, let me tell you, you're in luck that you now serve God under the new covenant. His grace can reach even you. If you repent, you can be cleansed again and serve God acceptably. So as Peter said, you are a royal priesthood. All that shading, all that shadow of the Old Testament would have put those details in the mind of the first hearers that heard Peter say those words. Just like it does to us when someone says police officer, right? Or the old guard there at the tomb of the unknown soldier. Pictures are painted by these words. Turn to Numbers 18. This afternoon at lunch, one of my children asked me a challenging question, and I had to really pause before I answered it, and then I answered it honestly. And the question was this: Dad, if you were in the Old Testament, would you want to be one of those priests? I'll tell you what, one of the biggest hang-ups with me was the sacrifice. You know, like, you mean you're used to slitting necks and blood flowing on? And you know what? Growing up in this cushy 21st century lifestyle, I'm city slicker boy, you know, that's just not me. And I guess you get used to it after some time, you know. And then there's all these details that you have to be very careful, right? And so I said, I guess not. I probably wouldn't want to be an Old Testament priest. That would be difficult. But did you know in Numbers chapter 18, there verse 7, this is what God said. He says, "Therefore you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service." God was saying, "I'm really actually giving you a gift, Aaron, you and your sons." Now, I think that is certainly true for the New Testament priest. He has given us a gift that we can serve God today as priests. Be glad, friends, to live in the new covenant. Be glad to be a priest. Be glad to be chosen by Him and to serve Him with zeal and a full heart. Be a holy priest and forsake not your office in serving our God. Well, in conclusion, I want to come back to Jesus again. While we are all priests, did you notice how I didn't talk about the high priest at all this series? The high priest had the duty, was selected among the priests, and he had the gift, we might say, to go behind the veil once a year on the Day of Atonement to make atonement there and to sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant with blood. But in the New Testament, we're just called priests. You know who the high priest is? It's Jesus. And the Hebrew writer says He has gone behind the veil, not just once a year, but forever. There He is in the presence of God with His own blood to make atonement for our sins. Did you know that part of the high priest's robe, their garb, was to wear a beautiful breastplate? And it was attached with two straps over the shoulder. And on the straps were two onyx stones with names of all the tribes of Israel. The Old Testament high priest, as we said, very significantly, though figuratively, bore the people on their shoulders. It was his duty to care for the children of Israel and to come directly before God on their behalf into the holiest of holies. And even for Levi, the priestly tribe, Levi was on the shoulder of the high priest too. So as we think about our great high priest, Jesus Christ, our high priest carries all the church on his shoulders. So rejoice as you ponder that precious truth that no load is too heavy, no burden is too great, no sin is so black that He cannot forgive. His strength can never fail. Where you're weak, He is strong. And so will you not come to Him on His terms? He asks, "Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is the great high priest. Indeed, it is a gift to be a priest unto God today. Maybe we've taken it for granted. Maybe we've forgotten some of these Old Testament shadings and details that paint a more complete picture. Hopefully this has been a helpful study, an encouraging study for you. And maybe you're here as a child, as one that's not a child of God, and you would like to become a New Testament priest to serve Him with your life. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Come to Him on His terms. Be saved by His terms. And be a priest according to His pattern. Maybe you are one, but you've forsaken your duty. Again, consider yourself lucky. His grace reaches even you if you'll come to Him once again with repentance. Jesus waits behind the veil with the blood of atonement for your sins. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Grandest theme through the ages rung, 'tis the grandest theme
for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest thing that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.